That would be better. John chapter 17, verse 20 through 26. We're going to close out John chapter 17 this morning. John chapter 17, verse 20 through 26. These are really amazing verses. Jesus is going to talk to us about three things as he closes his prayer to the Father. Three things that are the main parts. Of course, they go throughout the New Testament. They go throughout John chapter 17 as well. But these three themes are united as he closes out this prayer before the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane before he goes into his actual deep, dark sorrow and begins to weep and to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. John chapter 17 and verse 20. Notice these amazing words. Words that you'll never hear in mainstream churches, but words that you'll hear in us old-fashioned, Bible-believing, Christ-loving, Bible-preaching churches. Verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, talking about the 12 or the 11 now, because Judas Iscariot's not there. He's on his way with the enemies of Christ. Verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word or through their preaching. Who is he talking about here? Who is Jesus praying for here? He says to the Father, I do not pray for these alone, these 11, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Notice he's not praying for the world again. We've already seen that. He's not praying for unbelievers. He's not praying for those who are not the elect. But he is praying for you, and he is praying for me here in the garden. He says, I pray for those who will believe on me. That's in the future. Who will in the future believe in me through their word or their witness, through the gospel they preach. And Paul, when he went to Galatia and to Macedonia and Philippi, was preaching the gospel in Europe to white people and to people in Spain and so on. How many of you know that Paul went through Spain and preached a little bit there in Spain as well? But it's what the book of Romans tells us. But now, verse 20 again, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Remember that phrase, have loved them as you have loved me. That word means just like. That little word as there, just like. And have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Notice there, Jesus said in verse 23, you have loved them as you have loved me. And then he says here, you loved me before the foundation of the world. So when did the Father love you? Before the foundation of the world. He said that you love them just as you've loved me. Well, of course then. I love them from before creation. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Now I hope you were able to pick up that intense, fervent love that Christ has for you. Because here in this passage, he's praying for you. He's praying for you to be one with him, one in love with the Father. This perfect unity, this union and communion in which there is no closer relationship. I mean, do you not tell Jesus things that you don't tell anybody else? Do you not take your hopes or fears or dreams or your guilt or your sorrows to Jesus that you don't tell anyone else? He's the bestest friend in all the universe. And we are one with Him. He wants us to even be closer. When we even have the slightest troubles, He wants us to cast all our cares upon Him, for He tenderly watches over us. This intense love that He has for us, that He's not praying for Himself to have the strength to endure the sufferings ahead. He's praying for us to be in perfect closeness, one accord with the Trinity. And so, let us see here. As the Lord Jesus set His heart in prayer, He had His heart set on all who believe on Him as Lord and Savior. Only those who belong to Him are involved in the prayers of Jesus. Let me repeat that. Only those who are His elect, only those who are His children are involved in His prayers. You know why? Because the Father always hears Jesus and always answers His prayers. Always. Jesus asks only for those things that are in perfect accord, perfect oneness with the will of the Father. So whatever Jesus asks, He gets. Every time Jesus asks, He receives. And He receives the affirmative. He receives the positive answer to His prayers. And so it is a matter of great joy to us, each and every Christian, however needy we may be, however poor we may be, however unlearned we may be, however despised we are, to be remembered by Him who God hears always, to have Him praying for us. I remember the great Scottish preacher, Robert Murray McShane. And Robert Murray McShane was preaching on Christ's intercession for us. And I remember reading his sermon where he says, "How much courage would you have? How much hope would you have? How much faith would you have that if you knew that Jesus was in the very next room praying your name, praying for you, knowing all your needs, every condition of your heart, and He's praying for you, how much would that bless you?" He said, He is praying for you. He's praying for you as if there was no one but you. He remembers you and He has your name laid upon His heart. We treasure the prayers of godly Christians. How many of you just love it when a Christian comes up to your brother, sister in Christ and says, "Hey sister, hey brother, just want you to know God laid you on my heart this week and I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you. God bless you. May He hear and answer our prayers." Well, you cherish that. You know, I even heard preachers never ask for money, but they say, "I covet your prayers. I covet your prayers." Say, "This ministry that started, my radio program, God guided us into it. He'll provide for us. I'm not asking you for money. I'm asking you, though, that God will bless and continue this ministry that we might be able to reach more souls for the Lord Jesus Christ." And to have the prayers of God's people. I've known the big name preachers that you read about in Revival Fires or Sword of the Lord or, you know, Baptist Bible Tribune. I've met them. You know, half of them when they go to these conferences are actually not in the conferences unless they're speaking. They're out playing golf. They're out doing other things, watching the Greyhounds race or whatever. I know these guys who hobnob all the big names with the thousands in their mega churches. I'm not impressed. What I would rather have, and I honestly say this to you from the bottom of my heart, I would rather have the prayers of God's people than the fellowship of those pastors. I would rather have little old ladies in nursing homes praying for me than be at the top of the list at a Bible conference preaching.
Yeah.
That's just the truth. You may be different, then I would say you need to check your heart. You need to make sure you're born again, because if you think success is being around all these big names, you're in for a shock and surprise when you get to know some of these guys. I mean, Jimmy Swaggart was raking in millions while he was with prostitutes. Jim Baker had his dog's houses, golden houses, air conditioned. While he's sounding up people, "Oh, we need your money, we need your money, we need your money, we need your support." Now, I'd rather have the support of God's people in prayer before the throne of grace than to be around guys like that. Amen. And some of them, you know, with all the eloquence and power of communication and all the enunciation and all the pathos they can master in their voices, I've seen them be charlatans. I've seen them not only not only take money from people, but manipulate their marriages, manipulate the way they dress, manipulate what color their hair should be. Manipulate marriages to where the husband's afraid to do this or the wife's afraid to do that. Hey, that's not the pastor's job. Be involved in the middle of your personal relationship with your husband and wife. You decide, not the pastor. It's cultic. It's Jim Jones in Guyana to be involved in that way, to where a pastor is so respected and revered that you follow him. No, you follow Jesus. You keep your eyes on Jesus. Jesus is your master. Call no man your father. Call no man your rabbi. Jesus is your rabbi. Jesus is our heavenly Lord and master. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, who today is like the grass in the field, but tomorrow withers away. Wouldn't you rather have the prayers of godly people than the fellowship of men who use their power and their titles to manipulate others? And by the way, it's not just the Orthodox Presbyterians that have their popes or the Catholics that have their popes. It's Baptists have their popes as well. Where their religion is so man-centered that they could be looking at the scripture itself and hear this man preach contradicting those scriptures, and then they tell him, amen. You better get to know Jesus. You better get to know the Word and not be a man follower, but a God follower. Amen. Follow Jesus. Be His disciples. And so we have and treasure the prayers of godly Christians. It makes us rich. But how much richer are we when we cherish the prayers of the Son of God, who ever lives making intercession for us? He's praying for us, and He says, Father, I pray not for the world, but for those whom you have given me. I pray not just for these 11 disciples, but I pray for all those in the future who will believe on me through the gospel that they preach. And there He was praying for you. And He hasn't quit praying for you since. You say, He knew about me hundreds and centuries before I was born? Absolutely. And He had a plan for your life. In Psalm 139, He had his book that was written just exactly what you would look like today. How many hairs would be on your head? How many wrinkles would be beside your eyes? Everything. He knows it. He planned it. That's what the Bible says. And I believe it. I can't always understand it, but I believe it. Hallelujah. You know, they used to have a bumper sticker that said, God said it. God said it, I believe it, or something. Remember that saying? Well, whether or not God said it, it's true. Whether you believe it or not, He's true. Let God be true. Let every man be a liar. Amen. Don't follow your pastor unless your pastor's following the master. You better know what the master does so the pastor doesn't mislead you. Faith is the gift of God. It is the work of His Spirit. But the great foundation on which He works is the Word of God. And we're going to see that now as we look on in verse 20. Verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe on me through their word. Other words, the word of Christ. The blessings of Jesus' prayers are for you and me, but these prayers are built on the foundation of our faith. They are built on the Word of God. In other words, Jesus never prays unscripturally for you. It's always according to the Word. It's always according to the will of the Father. It's always in accordance and agreement with the Holy Spirit. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we see faith is the gift of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. But the great foundation on which all of this is laid is the Word of God. How do I know if it's the work of the Holy Spirit? It's in agreement with the Word of God. How do I know if the sermon is faithful? Be like the Bereans who, after even Paul preached, they searched the scriptures daily to make sure that what he was saying was in accordance with the Word of God. The Word of God is the great touchstone of all our creeds and all our confessions, all our constitutions, all our statements of faith. We should always have in there this caveat. These things we believe, as the Word of God teaches, if we find that we do not believe or practice something in accordance to the Word of God takes precedent over any other statements of our creeds or confessions, our statements of faith. The Word of God. And so, Jesus prays for those who believe on Him. Does He pray for God's mercy and forgiveness? Not for the world. It is only for those who believe on them. For these alone have God's mercy and forgiveness. In other words, the Scripture says, through His name, whoever believes on Him shall receive remission of sins. Is it justification that Jesus is praying for? Well, the Bible says, by Him, all that believe are justified from all things. See, it is only for believers. Is it adoption we pray for? The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children of God. So it is, in this adoption, it is only for those who believe. It is only for believers. Is it spiritual strength? Well, then it says, he that believes on Jesus shall not be let down. And so it is only for the believers. Is it spiritual light and knowledge and understanding that we need? Well, then the Bible says, whoever believes on Me shall not abide in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In other words, it's only for believers. Is it spiritual peace and joy? Now the Bible says, now the God of hope fill you with all peace and joy in believing. Are you a believer? Then Christ prays for you. Are you not a believer? Christ does not pray for you. It is only for His children. And I'll illustrate it again by that great illustration of the Old Testament. When the high priest, when the priest who offered the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, whether it was on the Day of Atonement or the daily sacrifices or the Passover, whenever the priest stood to pray, he did not pray for the Philistines, he did not pray for the Amalekites, he did not pray for the Hivites, he did not pray for the Egyptians, he did not pray for anybody and everybody. He did not pray for the world. He prayed only for the children of the covenant, the children who had that relationship with God, only for them. On the priesthoods, with the chains of gold, he had 12 stones over his breastplate, in which he was to serve when he served inside the temple, and he served in the offices of the tabernacle, those 12 stones, and in those stones were the names of the children of God. Those in covenant with him. Those with whom he had made covenant. Nobody. The Philistines' names weren't on there. The Egyptians' names weren't on there. The peoples of the earth, the Canaanites, weren't on there. Only the names of the children of Israel. And so, are you a believer? Christ prays for you. The promises and prayers of Christ are for you. And like Paul said, and we quoted earlier, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so it is for you, Christ prays. The desire of Christ for his people is unity. We see here the blessings of Jesus' prayers are for you and for me, and only for his elect, only for those who are believers, only for the born-again, blood-washed children of God. That's it. Number two, the desire of Christ for you and me, for all his people, is unity. Verse 23. Well, let's go to verse 21. That they all may be one. When did the power of the Holy Spirit come upon the disciples at Pentecost? It said they were all in one accord, in one place. And the Spirit of God came upon them. It says here that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So Christ desires, and he calls his children to be one holy temple in him, a spiritual family, the household of God. In other words, as the scripture says, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the family of God. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Our oneness that Jesus is praying for is to resemble the oneness between the Father and the Son. And then look at verse 21 again. That they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So our oneness to one another is to resemble the oneness between the Father and the Son. That's verse 21 through 23. We are to have a spiritual oneness as God's children. A oneness of love. A oneness of faith. A oneness in the foundational truths of God's Word. And we can only join hands. Now this is important. You listen to the rest of what I have to say. Because in most of the churches, even so-called Christian churches, what I'm about to say would hair-lip every dog in San Bernardino County and Riverside. Throw that in as well. We can only join hands with those who believe the Bible is the inerrant Word of the living God. From Genesis to Revelation, we can only join hands with those who believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of the living God. We can't agree with those who chop and take this part out and take the other part out and remove this part or add another thing to it. There's a special curse for those who do such things. It's in the book of Revelation. Cursed is the one who takes away or adds anything to the words of this book. It says, upon them shall come all the curses against the wicked in this book. We can only join hands, therefore, with those who believe the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of the living God from Genesis to Revelation. We can only join hands with those who believe there is only one true living God and he exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have Pentecostals that run around. They're oneness Pentecostals, and they believe that Jesus is the Father and Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Well, they are in a triunity together. But when we are sent to baptize, the Bible tells us we're to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But oneness Pentecostals baptize in the name of Jesus only. And Jehovah's Witnesses believe that God is... His name is Jehovah, and the Son is Michael the Archangel, and the Holy Spirit is just the energy or the power of God. No, there's a blessed triunity, a trinity, taught throughout the Scriptures. And we could take a special study and go over verse after verse after verse, beginning in Genesis 1, all the way through Revelation 22, and show that the Bible teaches a blessed trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can only join hands with those who believe that the worship of any other God is idolatry and abomination. So we must separate ourselves from those who call themselves Christians and yet do not believe Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, the Father is God. They don't believe in the triunity or the Trinity. And we must not join hands with those who worship any other God. I can tell you right now, and like I said before, it'll hair lip every dog in this county. You cannot be a brother or sister to Mormons. You cannot be a brother or sister to Jehovah's Witnesses. They deny these very foundational truths. What are you saying, brother? I'm saying they worship a different Jesus. They don't have the same Jesus as the Scriptures. Their Jesus of the Scriptures is more closely met by Muslims. And I'm dead serious. The Muslims believe Jesus was born of a virgin. The Muslims believe that Jesus is God. Not Allah God, but he's with God. He's his greatest prophet, Well, they consider, they have fights over whether Muhammad or Jesus is. Most of them think of Muhammad is, but they can tell you Muhammad sins. But those same Muslims will tell you, well, Jesus was born of a virgin and he never sinned. But Muhammad is a greater prophet. And you see, it doesn't make sense, does it? And they believe that Jesus didn't really die. Well, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons believe he died, but his body stayed in the grave. He rose spiritually. So it's what they believe. And you call them a brother or sister, they worship a different Jesus than you. A different Jesus than the Scriptures. For the Scripture says the body in which Jesus died became glorified and he rose again from the dead, but it was that same body that had been on the cross. And days later he could say to Thomas, thrust your finger into my side, your hand into my side and your fingers into my hand and see it is I. The same body that was crucified and is now forever glorified and cannot die. So we can only join hands with those who believe that the worship of any other god is idolatry and an abomination. We can only join hands with those who believe that Jesus is the creator of the universe and that he's the Almighty God. We can only join hands with those who believe Jesus was born of a virgin. Oh man, that's going to leave a lot of so-called Christian churches out. And if they're so-called pastors don't believe Jesus is born of a virgin, they're taking money by false pretense, should be hauled out of town, tarred and feathered, and kept out of the ministry for the rest of their lives. We can only join hands with those who believe that Jesus is the creator of the universe and that he is the Almighty God. We can only join hands with those who believe Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect and sinless and holy life in thought, word, deed, and desire. That he suffered as a sacrifice for our sins. And that he died and physically rose again from the dead. We can only join hands with those who believe Christ is the only Savior, the only way to God's forgiveness, the only way to heaven, the only way to eternal life and an everlasting home in glory with the presence of God. We can only join hands with those who believe that Jesus is coming again and no one can know the day or the hour. We can only join hands with those who still believe in a literal heaven and a literal hell. And we can only join hands with those who still believe that what the Scriptures say is sin, is still sin. That abortion is murder, it's sin. Homosexuality is unnatural, the Bible says. The Bible says not only is it against nature, it is against one's own mind and it makes you a reprobate. There's only a few people mentioned that God declares that he gave them up. And that's one group. Their sin brought hell out of heaven in the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. What was once a lush valley picked out by Lot because of its lushness and its greenness is now the potash capital of the world. And there where the fire came down from heaven is the Dead Sea, the lowest place in inland elevation, the lowest place below sea level on planet Earth. You know that, right? You know it's called the Dead Sea because nothing can live in it. And you know it's a Dead Sea because hardly anything can drown in it. You have to purposely suck water from the Dead Sea into your lungs because you can't sink. The minerals are so rich that everybody, including people that don't know how to swim, float. It's a play. That place that was chosen for its lushness, its fertility, is now dead. Dead Sea, the potash capital of the world. We can only join hands with those who still believe the Scriptures. What they say is sin, fornication, adultery, stealing, idolatry, all these things. By the way, I'm sad to say it because I've had Catholic friends that I'm convinced they knew the Lord Jesus as their Savior. But they were mixed up in religion, kind of like a lot of fundamental Baptists, born again but mixed up, messed with. And but whenever they light a candle and say a prayer to St. Jude, St. Christopher, the Virgin Mary, that's idolatry. Anytime they call a priest father, that's idolatry. Jesus said, call no man your father upon earth. Every time they go to a confessional, idolatry. Those who believe that these things are our brothers and sisters, those who believe the Bible is inspired and errant word of the living God, those who believe Jesus is person, he was born of a virgin, lived a pure, perfect, sinless life, died for our sins and rose again in the same body in which he died. Those who believe these, the foundational truths of the scripture, these are our brothers and sisters. Those who do not believe these things are not God's children, no matter if you call them Baptists, Reformed Baptists, Associated Reformed Baptists, Christians, Lutheran, Methodists, Presbyterians, or Pentecostals. Thank God there are still many Presbyterians we can call brothers and sisters. Thank God there are still many Lutherans we can call brothers and sisters. Thank God there are still many Pentecostals and Assembly of God that we can call brothers and sisters. There's still the Free Methodist Church, some of their preachers are still preaching the gospel. They're our brothers and sisters. They believe the things we do. These are the fundamentals. Now, some of them may not believe in election and predestination and effectual calling. And some of them believe in the pre-trib rapture of the church or mid-trib rapture of the church and the 7 years of tribulation. But they still believe that Jesus is coming in the same body in which he left us. They're our brothers and sisters. Those are things we don't have to argue about. If they have these other things right, they're our brothers and sisters. We can join hands. They may sprinkle babies while we baptize believers only. But the Bible doesn't say anything about baptism getting us to heaven. Well, we have to be baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Absolutely. But water baptism, what do you say about those who are sprinkled in as babies? Well, if they believe these other things, they're going to heaven. We're going washed and they're going dry cleaned. Amen? Are you listening? Mm-hmm. If you don't laugh at that one, I'm going to have to laugh for you. Mm-hmm. They're going dry cleaned and we're going washed. Our loving unity is with all true Christians. And it shows the world that Jesus is the true and only Savior and shows that there's a God who loves us. Look at the end of verse 23. Or look at the whole verse. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them just as you loved me. And so this is what the world needs to see. They shall know we are Christians by our love. Our loving unity with all true Christians shows the world that Jesus is the true and only Savior and shows that there's a God who loves us just as he loves his own Son. Jesus also desires us to be one with him in heaven forever. What is it Jesus closes out this prayer with to the Father? He says, Father, I want to be with them forever. I love them. I love them so much, I'm giving my life for them. You love them so much, you sent me to save them. I want them with me forever. I never want them out of my sight. I want them always in my hands and in my arms in union and communion with me. I love them. I'm going to share all my glory, all my possessions, all my universe, spiritual and material, with them. I want them forever, and I want them to share in my glory, to rule and reign with me. Look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given with me, you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Love, love, love for his people. His prayers for his people. The great unifying touchstone of our unity is his word. What does the word say? Well, it's impossible for anyone to be born of a virgin. What does the word of God say? It's impossible for somebody to rise from it. What does the word say? Well, it's impossible for somebody to live a sinless, pure, perfect, holy life and thought, wait, what does the word say? What saith the scriptures? Oh, it's impossible for any being to create the entire universe and all the animals and all the fish and to make man out of the dirt of the ground and a woman from the rib in his side. That's impossible. What does the word of God say? And who's his authority to say what can and can't be? We have an infinitely powerful, omniscient, omnipresent God, whom this whole universe, with all its trillions and zillions and zillions of miles, the Bible says the universe cannot contain him. He knows everything. Long before it happens, when it's going to happen, he hears the heartbeat of every squirrel in the forest. He hears the path of the smallest fish in the sea. He knows our thoughts long before we think them. You know, it could be that Aurora this morning, before she got dressed for church, said, I wonder what I'm going to wear. Should I wear this? I don't know. And then she picked out what she's going to wear. She didn't know maybe when she got up exactly what she was going to wear. Somebody did.
Amen.
Amen. He's in charge. He's absolutely sovereign over everything. So he desires to be with us, to be with him forever in heaven. He says that they may be with me always, wherever I go, with me and one with us, like we are one with each other. And so this shows us much about Jesus. It expresses the depth and intensity of his love for his redeemed people. Christ, having saved us in this life, is how could you say, intent, fervently intent on blessing us in the next life. He could not think of the splendors of his glorious home with all the beautiful music and sounds and tastes and power and glory. He could not think of the splendors of his glorious home without wanting to share it with his bride, without not wanting to give it to the person of his heart, to the people of his soul, the people of his love. This shows us also about our future life, that the happiness of heaven here is not mentioned in its streets of gold and its jewels and its splendors, as it were, all the different colors we can never even imagine, all the different beings that we can never imagine. Our future life here is not expressed in terms of those great things beyond our imagination. The happiness of heaven here is revealed that it is in the very presence and unveiled glory of Christ as we are with him, that to all eternity he will be God with us. You say, Brother Ross, don't you want to see your loved ones and best friends in heaven? Of course I do. But I want to see the one who made them even more. I want to see the one who brought them into my life even more. I'm wanting to see the one who made those relationships special even more. I'm wanting to see the one who loved me and gave himself for me even more. I want to see and be with the one who made heaven and brought those friends and loved ones to himself so that we could live in his glory forever. This shows us about our future life. The very happiness of heaven is revealed in the presence and unveiled glory of Christ, that to all eternity, he and our individual and collective relationships with him is what heaven is all about. It's not about the fruit trees that bear all manner of fruit. It's not about the sea of crystal that proceeds from the throne. It's not about the gates of pearl. It's not about the streets of gold. Those are beautiful. Those are glorious. And the 12 foundations of these precious stones that reflect through the transparent. The gold is so pure, it's transparent. You can see through it. And the light thereof, the light of the Lamb and the light of the Father. reflecting these colors everywhere, colors, all that splendor. It's not what makes heaven heaven. It is being with Jesus, the one who created all these things. I was at the J. Paul Getty Museum in Malibu many years ago, and I had the audacity to ask the guide which was the most expensive painting there at the museum. And he led me away from these great big mural-type paintings, wonderful landscapes. Not really any modern art, because if it's called modern art, it's usually not art. Toddlers can do better in grade school. But brought us over to, if you want real art, have somebody who can paint mountains that look like mountains. Not people who's got one eye up here and another eye down there and a nose off the side of their face like Picasso did. Right? Real art. And so he took us over to a Rembrandt who was a master of light. And it was an old man with like a butter knife in his hand. You could tell he was old, that he was poor. You could see it in the expression of his face, but the light caught everything perfectly. He said, this paint, now this is in 1970, this is 1972, 73 at the most. And he said, this painting was just appraised $4 million. That was in 1970 something. Can you imagine how much it's worth now? One painting. But the real mastery is not in the ink and the canvas. The real mastery was in the mind and the heart of Rembrandt. If you showed him his own painting and you asked him, is this not perfect? He would say no. And you'd point out a little flaw over here, a little flaw over there, a little flaw over here. He'd say, what I imagined was perfect. Now we serve a God who in light of all the wonders of his universe is still far beyond compare. He's the artist. This is just his painting. What's in his heart and in his mind is far greater. And that's whom we will be enraptured by. Not the universe, not what heaven looks like, but that Jesus is there. He's the great love of our life. And that's what Jesus is talking about here.
I get bored.
Yes, ma'am.
I get bored. Now I'll set off by myself.
Yeah.
I'll put the TV on. And I say, oh, I've seen that. The Lord tells me.
Yeah.
Put the TV on. Go get your Bible.
Amen.
Go get your Bible. I start reading. And the Lord comes to me. Hey, oh, I'm hungry. But the Lord is with me.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, you'll see. Behind every blessing, there's a blesser. How many of you remember the song Paul Rader, the great preacher from the Chicago area many years ago, said, once it was a blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the gift, and was it? Now he says, once it was the gift, now the giver I want. Once it was a blessing, but now I want the Lord. Once the joy I wanted, now the fountain of all joy. And he keeps pointing back to all these things that thrilled his soul, and it all leads back to one person, manifest in three persons. And so he said, that's the one I want. You can have all these things. You can have all the world. You can have all its fame, its popularity, its material riches. You can have all of its praise. But give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. And that's what he prays for us here. He loves us so much. And he wants us to be in unity. But we can only have true unity when we come to the truth. You know, a lot of people today want unity because they feel like, oh, can't we all get along? You know, Rodney King's famous words. Can't we all get along? No, we can't. If you're blaspheming the name of Jesus by your false religion, I can't get along with you. I can be polite and courteous to you in public. I can show you the respect that's due to someone made in the image of God. But I can't join with you in your ecumenical service. I can't attend your ministerial associations because you blaspheme the name of Christ. You pervert the saving message of the person and work of Christ. You serve religion. I serve the great Creator who loved me and gave Himself for me. So, let's pray. Father, we pray You bless Your word to our hearts now as we get ready to be dismissed. May Your sweet Holy Spirit bless us. Lord, what we've said this morning, it will go out on our website, and others may copy and send to others. Lord, we do not mean any ill, or we do not mean to anger anyone. But Father, we do mean to remain loyal to the truth of the Word of God. And if a person is wrong about Christ, and then they're wrong about everything else in their religion, if they are wrong about the Word of God being the inerrant, infallible, holy, inspired Word of the living God, then they're going to compromise left and right with any new thing that comes down the airwaves. Lord, these things are precious. They're important. And I pray that more and more of us Christians could be united in those central, fundamental, eternal, saving, heavenly truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's take an offering. Last I saw, the name Baptist is still on the church outside, right? So. Okay. Brother Philip, this is acting up. It didn't stop. I think it's recording again. The power stayed on when I turned it off. It looks like it's still recording. You might have to hit it with that little hammer in your pocket or something.
You know, the story is so funny. I'm not relating it to you.